Hello, church. How you guys doing this morning? Doing good. It's a beautiful July morning. Hope you all enjoyed your 4th of July festivities this week. It was a fun week. And as mentioned, we are continuing our Ruled by Fear series. I actually, related to fear, I had a night terror this week, believe it or not. For those of you who don't know, a night terror is a nightmare that you like act out, like while you're subconscious, while you're sleeping. And so I wouldn't have known about this night terror if I didn't have a wife who slept right next to me. And so the next morning, she's like, hey, what was going on last night? I was like, oh yeah, something weird happened last night, didn't it? And apparently I screamed as loud as I could, which is pretty loud. I've got some good pipes. And I think the dream, I don't even remember it like all that well. Someone was like trying to hurt me and our family. And so I screamed, and then I like kind of rolled, jumped out of bed and fell off the end of the bed. And I like pulled the covers with me. My wife was like kind of caught in them, so she got tugged and woke up. And then she's like, hey, wake up. And I kind of woke up, got back in bed and laid down. And she's like, what's going on? I was like, I had a bad dream. And then I fell back asleep. And then she was lying in bed like, she couldn't get back to sleep, poor thing. I felt really bad. And then we talked about it a little bit the next day and told our kids, and they all laughed at me. It was good time. Good time for all. So fear, it's a real thing, right? It affects our lives. And we are continuing our series. Today is part 3 of 5. And let me just give you a little bit of a recap from when we started out this series. I thought Kyle did a great job when he started out by asking, are you ruled by fear? Are there fears in your life that rule you? Are you ruled by fear of the right things? And what fears regularly tinker with your decisions? I thought that was a great, great question. And today we're going to transition a little bit more into what fears tinker with your emotions. What fears tinker with your emotions? And in particular, the emotion of anger we're going to look at a little bit more today. So we're going to look at a story from the book of 2 Chronicles where you see how fear leads to anger, vengeance, and injustice. Fear and anger, beyond night terrors, are a part of my story, are a pretty big part of my story. I grew up in a household with a decent amount of physical abuse, actually. So fear was just a part of my everyday existence for my whole childhood. Fear of getting hurt or of seeing someone else get hurt. And I witnessed a lot of anger, and I remember thinking that I'm never going to be angry toward a loved one. It was like a vow I made as a young child. And then I had children myself, and it's a vow that I've broken many times, and more of that to come. And I remember having conversations with parents who said, you know, I didn't realize I had anger issues until I had kids. And I feel like, yeah, I can relate to that now. So, but let's pray. Let's pray and invite the Lord to bless our time. You can turn to 2 Chronicles 28 while we pray. Where we'll camp out. It'll also be on the screen. Jesus, I thank you for all that you've done in our lives. I thank you for the goodness that you show us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear from you, to hear from your word, to learn, to experience conviction in areas of our lives that we need conviction, to experience encouragement where we need encouragement. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in and through this time and this service today. In your name, amen. So as I said, we're going to look at a story in 2 Chronicles 28. A little context here, our story is about King Ahaz and the people of Israel and of Judah. And if you start with King Rehoboam, who we talked about a couple weeks ago, he was the son of Solomon, who is the son of David. And Ahaz is the 11th king in Judah on that side, the southern kingdom that was separated. You got the two tribes in the southern kingdom, and then you got the northern kingdom of Israel. That's the 10 tribes. So they experienced that separation with Rehoboam, and 11 kings later, we get our king, Ahaz. So a number of years have passed, about 11 generations have passed. Ahaz was the son of Jotham, and so his father, Jotham, was a pretty godly king, actually. He was a pretty holy guy. He tried to lead the people towards holiness and the Lord, but they generally refused. And Ahaz succumbs more to the whims of the people. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So he was pretty young, reigned from 20 to 36. He did not do what was right in the Lord's sight, like his ancestor David. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made cast images of the Baals, that's the foreign gods. He burned incense in Ben-Hinnom Valley and burned his children in the fire. So he committed child sacrifice with his own kids. Imitating the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites, he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. That's a lot, right? Like, he worshiped idols so much. So the Lord, as God, handed Ahaz over to the king of Aram, which was a neighboring nation. He attacked him and took many captives to Damascus. And not just that, Ahaz was also handed over to the king of Israel. This is that other part, the northern kingdom, who struck him with a great force. Pekah, son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day. 120,000. All brave men wiped out because they had abandoned the Lord God of their ancestors. An Ephraimite warrior named Zichri killed the king's son, Messiah, Azricam, governor of the palace, and Elkanah, who was second to the king. Then the Israelites took 200,000 captives from their brothers. This is the thing we can forget when we read these stories, is these were one people, these were one nation. This was the promised, the chosen people of Israel. They were brothers. And they took from their captives, from their brothers, women, sons, and daughters. They took their wives and their children. And they also took a great deal of plunder from them and brought it to Samaria. So what's going on in this story? It's a pretty crazy story. This is a pretty bleak scene. And what you generally see is that northern kingdom of Israel had the more wicked kings, okay? Almost all of their kings were wicked and did evil things, worshipped idols, foreign gods over Yahweh. And so he granted many more victories to the southern kingdom of Judah when they had conflicts and issues. And I think what's going on in Israel finally sees this as their chance. This is their chance. All the years of pent-up frustration over defeat, all that anger, longing for vengeance, it's finally their time. They were going to absolutely cripple the nation of Judah for generations by taking so many captives and plunder from their brothers, which, by the way, was against God's law. It was against God's law to take the captives to slavery and to take all this plunder. But how sad, right? How sad to do this, to get to this point that they treat their own brothers this way. I think we can extrapolate this to our lives, and how does this apply to us? Whether it's in your nuclear family or whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, are you experiencing fear towards them? And how is fear toward a brother or a sister ruling you or a family member? I think the Israelites were afraid of losing again, right, to their brothers from Judah, losing battles, losing possessions, losing control, losing influence. Is fear of losing something to another brother or sister ruling you? Is fear of losing control leading to anger in your life in some way, shape, or form? We compare ourselves so much, don't we, with those around us. How many friends do I have? What are our social media presences like? How are my kids compared to their kids? How successful am I? Are they? Our clothes, our possessions, our careers, our grades, our looks, our thinness, our singleness, or lack of it. The list goes on, right? On the things we compare and the fears that come out of that comparison. Our fears of others having something we do not. And that causes us to miss out on so much, doesn't it? There's some deep irony there, because the cost is a loss of intimacy with one another, with our brothers and sisters, and a loss of real relationship when we get caught up in those fears. Let's move on in our story, see what else happens. Verse 9, chapter 28. A prophet of the Lord named Obed was there. He went out to meet the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Look, the Lord God of your ancestors handed them over to you because of his wrath against Judah. But you slaughtered them in a rage that has reached heaven." A rage that has reached heaven. What a phrase, right? A rage that has reached heaven. "Now you plan to reduce the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, to slavery. Are you not also guilty before the Lord your God?" Are you not also guilty? I mean, kind of picture this scene. Here's this prophet Obed, and he goes and stands in front of this whole army. I mean, I don't know how big this army is, but if they took out 120,000, that must be a pretty large army, right? And he rebukes them right then and there for the way that they act. He basically calls them out and says, what you're doing is not right. You've been blinded. So has anger and vengeance blinded you in any way, shape, or form? How has anger or vengeance blinded you? Fear, you see, can often lead to anger, which can often then blind us. We don't see things clearly. And vengeance often leads to injustice. Our judgment of evil usually leads to some form of overcorrection. And true justice belongs to the Lord alone, and not to man. There's a saying that when seeking revenge, you better dig two graves, one for the person you're upset with and one for yourself, because it just consumes you. It doesn't actually help in any way, shape, or form. That's why we see strong commands against this in the Word. Romans 12, verse 19 says, friends, do not avenge yourselves when you're hurt, when you're upset. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, even if you've been strongly wronged. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. Allow the Lord to exact vengeance. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. That's that last part about the coals on the head. A strong image. That's from Proverbs 25. And the concept there is that when you respond to evil with good, it causes that person to stop in their tracks and experience possibly some level of guilt, but to realize, man, what I'm doing is not right. They feel bad about what they're doing. So you see this concept not just in the New Testament where Jesus talks about loving your enemies as well, right? The same sort of thing. But you see in the Old Testament as well. Leviticus 19, verse 17 says, do not harbor hatred against your brother. Rebuke your neighbor directly. If you're upset with them, go and talk to them, and you will not incur guilt because of him. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And you see these consistent principles throughout Scripture, from Old to New Testament. This is such a great passage, so challenging. Don't harbor hatred in your heart toward one another. Don't take revenge or bear grudges in your community. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't trust your judgment when you're angry with someone, right? Our judgment is usually impaired. Instead of seeking to get even with them, ask yourself, what fear is behind my anger? What fear is behind my anger in this situation? If it's a loved one, am I afraid that they're going to leave me, whether it's physically or emotionally? Am I afraid that they don't really love me or they don't really respect me? Am I afraid of what this communicates about me and who I am? Am I afraid that the reaction says I'm a failure? Asking yourself some of those questions allows you to gain some level of self-awareness. Then instead of responding to anger when those fears come up, you can respond in humility and share some of those things with the people around you. Say, I think I'm having some fear here, and this is what it's connected to. I've been learning a lot about the Enneagram lately. Any Enneagram fans here? Okay, I got one woo and a couple of claps. It's good. It's a personality tool, and unlike some of the kind of present-day personality tools, it's pretty ancient, actually. No one knows exactly where it came from, its origin, but there's some great insights to it. And there's these 9 basic personalities with wings, they call them. I think I'm a 1 with a 2 wing, and I know that means nothing to many of you, so I'll explain a little bit. One is labeled a perfectionist. It's kind of the name a lot of the books give to it. And 2 is a helper. So basically, it means I like for things to work well, to be in place, to be organized. And I like to help others as well, support them, make the world a better place. Pretty awesome person, I think, overall. The downside to being a one, though, is it says you have what they call a harsh inner critic. And so if things aren't going well at church or at home, or even if things are going okay, but no one is saying like that things are going well, the message that can kind of fill in the gaps in my head are pretty negative towards me. So I can hear things like, you're a piece of crap, pastor. So like some of the messages, or a horrible husband, or a lousy dad. Inner critic is not cool, not fun, if you couldn't tell. And so oftentimes my fears are, could those things be true? Is that really true? And if I let that fear rule me, then anger can usually come out sideways in my relationships, and a lot of times at home. I felt really convicted a couple weeks ago when Kyle was just sharing about similar things, and he just said, fearing the wrong things leads to selfish leadership. It's like a person who goes home after a bad day and takes it out on their kids, and there's something oppressive about that. And at least in not using our responsibility to love and to serve and to care for those under our responsibility, but to deflect and care selfishly for ourselves. And I'm just like, man, that stings, because I felt some conviction about that, because I've definitely done that at times. I've had to repent for that and apologize for that. So for me, fearing the Lord in life looks like trusting what his word says about me instead, and what he's communicated to me at times. You see, his word says, yes, you're broken, you have issues, but you're also my redeemed son. You're my child, as we saying about earlier, empowered with the Holy Spirit. I've heard him say, you're a great all-around pastor, maybe not amazing at just one thing, but good at a lot of different things. And I've heard him say, you're a great husband and father. You love your family well. Own your mistakes. Talk about them. Own them. It makes a difference. And it breaks some of the cycles in my life and my experience growing up. Our passage, it wraps up by saying this. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 11. It says, listen to me and return the captives you took from your brothers, for the Lord's anger is on you. Make right the wrong you've committed. So some men who were leaders of the Ephraimites, Azariah, so on and so forth, you get the picture. I'm not going to be able to pronounce most of those names, stood in opposition to those coming from the war. They said to them, you must not bring the captives here, for you plan to bring guilt on us from the Lord to add to our sins and our guilt. For we have much guilt, and burning anger is on Israel. So the army left the captives and the plunder in the presence of the officers and the congregation. Then the men who were designated by name took charge of the captives and provided clothes for their naked ones from the plunder. They clothed them, gave them sandals, food and drink, dressed their wounds, and provided donkeys for all the feeble. The Israelites brought them to Jericho, the city of palms, among their brothers. Then they returned to Samaria. It's a pretty crazy story, right? I mean, you've got these Israelites who are just so consumed with vengeance that they commit these acts of violence and violate God's law in a rage that reaches heaven, and then they're confronted with their wrongdoing, and they respond well, actually. It's kind of almost surprising when you read some of these stories that they respond well, and they make it right. They go above and beyond, actually, which is really cool. So my question for you, and again, trying to apply this and learn from it, is where in your life do you need to repent and to make things right? Where in your life do you need to repent and make things right? Repent just means to turn from what you're doing toward God's ways. You see, fear of God leads to justice, leads to making things right that are not right. We must fear something bigger than ourselves or a person or a group, because only that can guide us into right relationships with one another that'll last. Repentance and humility they're so hard, aren't they? Like, it's easy to say, but it's so hard to live consistently. So how do we have any hope of doing that? I think it's only through the power of the gospel. 2 Chronicles 28:10. I really like how the second part of this, he says, are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Are you not also guilty? That's true of all of us, isn't it? That's so true of me and of you. We are all guilty before the Lord our God. We've all done so many things that we shouldn't have done. I think it's cool that they go above and beyond and provide even donkeys for the feeble to return on, the captives, and they bind up the wounds of those who've been injured. Did not Jesus have a donkey provided for him as well as he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem? And did he not allow his body to be broken so our wounds could be healed? You see, Jesus is the judge who is big enough to impartially condemn our depravity while relentlessly upholding our dignity. This is ultimately what he did on the cross. You see, the cross is how we can overcome fear and anger and hatred and vengeance and injustice and instead offer love and forgiveness and generosity and healing and justice. It's because when we deserve to die for our utter sinfulness, he died for us instead. He loved us though we were enemies. He first forgave that we may also forgive. Are you struggling with fear or anger toward a brother or sister? I've been there. Has it blinded you? Can you name that fear? Can you choose to fear the Lord instead? And can you then repent and make things right? Because that's the example we have in our Lord and Savior. Let me end with this story. Just the other night, we put the kids to bed and heard some movement upstairs after they'd been up there for a little while, and so I went to check up on them. And our younger two were in bed, and our oldest was up, and he just kind of gotten back up into his bunk bed and just had this look on his face like he was upset, distraught, something was going on. So it's like, hey, bud, what's going on? And he's like, I can't fall asleep. And, oh, why not? I don't know. And I was like, oh, tell me what's going on. You can tell me. He said, I'm scared. And like, okay, that's, you know, this happened before with little kids. And so what are you scared of? What are you afraid is going to happen? You know, we're here for you. And he said, I'm scared that a guy is going to come and shoot me. It's like, oh, wow, that's pretty vivid. Hey, you know, that's okay. You know, you don't have to be afraid of that. But I understand being scared, and he's starting to get tears in his eyes, you know, which he does when he shares more with you. And I crawled up into bed with him and just talked to him a little bit more about that and how, hey, we live in a safe area and, you know, you don't have any enemies with guns, do you? And he's like, no, I don't, you're right. Just talked it out a little bit, and I referred back to my night terror that I get scared sometimes too, and it's okay to get scared. And I just said, hey, can I pray for you? And I prayed for him a little bit, and he said yes, and prayed for him. And then I said, hey, is there anything that would help you? Anything else that you need? And he said, we just lay here with me? And he kind of pointed to, like, between him and the window, because he said he was afraid he was going to get shot through the window. And I said, yeah, sure, of course, bud. And I just laid with him for a little while, and he fell asleep. And then I crawled out of the bunk bed, which is challenging to do. And he stayed asleep, which is good. He was mostly there already. But I was just thinking about that and thinking about what I was talking about today and this morning, and I felt like what the Lord was just communicating to me is that's my heart. That's my heart toward you, Nick. That's my heart towards my people. You know, all of us have so many fears, right? Like, if we're honest, we have so many fears. And the Lord is with us in those fears. He wants to hear about them. He wants to help us with them. And more than just that, he's willing to place himself between us and all our fears. And that's what he did on the cross. He placed himself between us and we're most afraid of. Death, aloneness, separation from him. That's our God. Our God is good, trustworthy. His promises are true. He will never forsake them. And we can trust him with all of our fears, no matter what is going on in our lives. And we can let go of our anger and trust him to take care of anything that we're upset about. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you just for all the ways that you've come through in all of our lives. I thank you for the cross that shows us your love is eternal and so powerful, and the lengths you're willing to go for us. You are You are the Heavenly Father all of us need, because we have so many fears in our lives. Please help us to not let those fears rule us, but to be ruled by a fear of you and you alone. We pray these things in your name. Amen.